The words hate and abomination are pretty strong words. And yet God uses those words in describing his view of certain things. Our Christian living theme this year for all our camps is walking in integrity. I'm scheduled to do one of the compass checks at both Camp Carter and Fort Bluff on truthfulness and honesty. That being a way of showing integrity in action, how we display integrity in our everyday lives. And, of course, there's only one of many ways in which we can show integrity. In researching and meditating on those principles of truthfulness and honesty, I was obviously reminded of the Ninth Commandment, one of the commandments God gives us about that. And in looking at Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, the wording, at least in the King James and New King James, the wording's exactly the same. Found it was rather interesting that it's not exactly the same in the Hebrew, but they're the same in the English translation. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And I know over the years it's always struck me as odd that some people will take that statement and they try to limit it to a legal setting. Okay, it's only when I'm in a legal setting that I have to be truthful. And, I mean, when you think of the ramifications of that, it's very obvious that it doesn't mean that. It's much more than that. But it's always struck me as odd that people would talk about that. What was interesting is Kylan DeLitch, which is a respected Old Testament commentary, had an interesting point to make about these two passages. In Hebrew, they said the words are not identical. In Exodus, it talks about one who consciously gives utterance to a falsehood. In other words, like a legal deposition, and he consciously says something that he knows is not true. But in Deuteronomy, it says the word used there actually describes someone who says something that is vain. It is worthless. It is unfounded. It's not the same as a legal deposition, but it's just unfounded. And you start thinking about, okay, as my mind started playing out different scenarios in that, what all is vain? What all is unfounded? What all is worthless? Here's their conclusion. It says, from this it is evident that not only is lying prohibited, but false and unfounded evidence in general, and not only evidence before a judge, but false evidence of every kind, by which, according to the context, a person or their property might be endangered. And looking at Adam Clark's commentary, it says this, therefore, all whispering, tale-bearing, slanderer, etc., that tends to injure another is against the spirit and the letter of this law. I thought it was helpful to look at a couple of other sources to talk about this, but it ties in directly with Proverbs 6, where God says this about things that he hates. You probably have this passage memorized, or if you don't, you'll recognize it very quickly. But Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 16, it says, these six things the Lord hates, and he uses that very strong word, God hates these things. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. Now, I'm not going to spend any time trying to talk about the distinction between hate and abominable, or hatred and something that's hated and something that's abominable, but they're both very obviously strong terms of dislike, that God abhors these things. And in verse 17, begins with a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Very, very serious charges from God, things that he hates and abhors. All seven of these are very clearly detested by God. But the misuse of the tongue gets double duty, doesn't it? It gets double duty in this, among the most vile and detestable things from God's perspective. Have you ever wondered why God bestows double detestability? Is that a word? Why he bestows that on misuse of the tongue? I wondered about that. Why is it? I've wondered often about that. Why is it? Or is this commandment only about making false statements? You start thinking about the ramifications of it. Can you lie in ways that are not verbal? Is that a possibility? Can it be expanded beyond the realm of just verbal communication? I'd like to consider some of those questions today as we talk about truthfulness and honesty. I'd like to give you a few definitions to begin with. If you look up lie or lying in the sense of falsehood, not the vertical position or horizontal position. And by the way, my dad was death on the use of lie and lay. He said, chickens lay, I lie down. And even a few days before he died, somebody said, well, you need to go lay down. And he said, I'm not a chicken. I will go lie down, but I'm not a chicken. So he was death on that. But anyway, here are a couple of definitions. This one's from dictionary.com. It says, a false statement made with deliberate intent to deceive. An intentional untruth, a falsehood, something intended or serving to convey a false impression. Imposture. His flashy, and here's an example, his flashy car was a lie that deceived no one. One dictionary definition, and we're already talking about something that's not verbal, a car that was a lie, deceived nobody. It was intended to deceive, according to the statement. Interesting, huh? Merriam-Webster looked at their online dictionary, said to make an untrue statement with intent to deceive. And an example, she was lying when she said she didn't break the vase, or he lied about his past experience. Second definition, the same sense of the word, to create a false or misleading impression. Statistics sometime lie. The mirror never lies. Sometimes we might wish it did. I really do have more hair back there than it says. But you know, mirrors do lie sometimes, don't they? You ever been to a carnival with these funny mirrors? You know, you look like you're, you know, 10 feet tall or half an inch high. So we should say, I guess, a conventional mirror. It's not a trick mirror. Of course, in our country these days, we hear a lot of political wrangling about lies and about fake news and about false statements and false impressions, which some contend the fake news is deliberate. It's intending to convey a false impression. And the claims are made about the news media. The claims are made about political figures. It's made about leaders. Well, he's lying. He never tells the truth. Can't tell the truth if he wanted to. I can't think of a time when Isaiah 59 seemed to have more relevance in our country. And the issue is not that it's one side or the other. It doesn't matter what political party people are affiliated with. Their party is party to this as well. Different use of the word party, but they engage in this as well. But Isaiah 59, take a look at a couple of verses here, what God says about ancient Israel at the time through Isaiah. Verses 1, well, first of all, start in verse 1, a few verses to begin this. Isaiah 59, 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. You know, just the truth doesn't seem to matter anymore, he's saying in ancient Israel. Seems to be somewhat true today in our society, sadly. Verse 12, pick it up again. He says, for our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, justice is turned back and righteousness stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street and equity cannot enter. So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. Again, it doesn't matter, as I say, what side of the political spectrum people are on today. Their side engages in this. And our country has really devolved into a horrible state, in my opinion. National Geographic News ran an article last year about lying. And they had some interesting things in their article. It's a rather short one. But one of the things they mentioned kind of caught my eye. It said age accounts for the most significant variable in people's propensity to lie. I hadn't heard that before, but according to some surveys that they did, lying peaks in adolescence. And as a person ages, they said generally lying tends to decrease or decline. Not always, but again, speaking in generalities. I don't know if any of you have ever seen a website called mentalfloss.com. Kind of interesting. Sometimes they have some interesting things on there. But they had a few years ago, they quoted a study by the University of Massachusetts. It said 60% of adults cannot have a 10-minute conversation without lying. Can't have a 10-minute conversation without lying. And the average number of lies they told was 10 times. At least 10 lies in that 10 minutes. And yet, when they asked the people, they videotaped them, and then they asked them whether they'd lied or not, and they said, oh, no. And when they played the tape back to them, the people were shocked that they had. They didn't even realize they were lying. It's amazing. People shade things and say things that they don't even realize they're saying. So lying is very common in our nation. I dare say that our nation is not much different than other nations as well. But you know, we've already looked at a couple of definitions and established that from a dictionary perspective, lying is more than just verbal communication, false information that's conveyed verbally. It can be conveyed other ways. The first definition talked about a car that was a lie. The other one talked about mirrors and other things, statistics, lying. Can we support that biblically? Is there a way to support that from Scripture? I think that's a fair question. And I figure it wouldn't hurt for us to turn to Jeremiah 23 and take a look at what God inspired Jeremiah to say. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 14. Now, the context of this is the coming of the branch of righteousness. It's obviously the speaking of Jesus Christ returning, but that's not what's happening at the time, because what's mentioned in verse 14 is what is being what is going on at that particular time in Israel. Verse 14, he says, also I've seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They walk in lies. They're not saying speak lies, but they walk in lies. Their life is a lie. By the way, they are living their life. They also strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns back from his wickedness. All of them are like Sodom to me, and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. So, in verse 11, he talks about both prophet and priest being defiled and being profane, and here he talks about them in verse 14 as walking in lies. Well, walk is a biblical metaphor for how you live your life. So, the way they were living their life was a lie. In God's view, their lives were hypocritical. They were being lived under false pretenses. They were priests. They were supposed to be servants of God. They were supposed to be prophets of God. And yet what they were doing was not in line with God's instructions. Their lives were a lie. Let's go to Leviticus 19 and notice something here as well. Think about what God instructed ancient Israel. Leviticus chapter 19. And of course, all of these principles in ancient Israel, many of them were, recognizably, they were civil institutions or civil statements about a nation of Israel, and yet the principles show the mind of God. Notice what he says in verse, let's pick it up in verse 35. Leviticus 19 and verse 35. You shall do no injustice in judgment, in measurement of length, weight, or volume. You shall have honest scales. Now, honest means they're not lying. They're not false. They're not saying something that's not true. You shall have honest scales, honest weights, an honest ephod, an honest hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. So here's where honesty intersects with truthfulness. You know, it's talking about honesty or truthfulness and honesty. and the two intersect right here. Size, weight, measurement, volumes can be false or they can be true. If you have a 14-ounce weight and you mark it and says 1 pound, and you weigh something out and you charge someone for a pound of whatever that material was and you only gave them 14 ounces, you've lied to them, haven't you? You told them they're buying a pound because it said a pound on your weight, and yet you've only given them 14 ounces. Your scales are lying. Now, obviously, not verbally, but they're lying because you've put something on there as a balance that is incorrect. The transaction is a lie, and you're being dishonest. So there are lots of ways that we can break that ninth commandment that don't impact our actual words. They come from different things. The way we live our life, again, intersecting with the concept of integrity. Now, we saw from the very beginning, I took us to the book of Proverbs, where it talked about God hating lying and it being an abomination to him. It's noticed a few other passages about God's attitude toward lying or toward falsehood, and a few passages about what he expects the penalty to be and what he says it will be. First, where he calls on the righteous to hate that too. If it's something God hates, he calls on the righteous to hate it as well. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 5 is one passage that says this, or there are a number of passages that essentially call on us, if we are living a life and trying to be a righteous individual, for us to hate what God hates. But Proverbs 13 verse 5 says, a righteous man hates lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and comes to shame. A righteous man hates lying. Now, the interesting thing about us as human beings is we're not born to hate lying, are we? You look at people who have studied falsehoods and lies. What was that book some years back now? Oh, The Day America Told the Truth. That and other books have been written about this, and they've studied what happens. Even the article that I was referencing to on National Geographic News said that as soon as children get old enough to realize there's a connection between guilt and punishment, the desire to lie seems to kick in. They don't have to be taught it. So how do they learn it? Well, the Bible tells us about a prince of the power of the air who we believe broadcasts his core ideas, his core beliefs, who and what he is from the very core of his being. And our children, just like the rest of humanity, can pick that up. There seems to be a natural law trying to avoid punishment by denying guilt. And lying is one of the most often chosen methods to do that. It wasn't long ago my wife and I were talking about a particular incident in the life of one of our children who shall remain unnamed. But he or she was given one of these little, you know, the little white peppermint with the red stripes on it, little peppermint candies after church. And Kathy was actually the one who asked about it. She noticed that there was red all over the lips of said child and got close to the child and noticed that the breath smelled like peppermint and said, oh, someone gave you a peppermint. You had a peppermint after church. Oh, no, I didn't have a peppermint. Well, it's okay. You're not in trouble, but you had a peppermint. No, I did not have a peppermint. Even when the child was assured you're not in trouble, it had stuck in the child's head. I did not have a peppermint. No, I did not have a peppermint. And then the child was in trouble for lying. It's like, wow, so unnecessary. But it's so common, isn't it? It's just a common way children act, according, again, to the study, and numerous studies that have been done. That prince of the power of the air, Satan, blankets humanity with his values and his approach and how he does things. We have David's words in Psalm 101. Let's turn to Psalm 101. I've been reading through the Psalms, and, of course, with this in my mind, I kind of picked up on a lot of different passages that talk about truthfulness, that talk about honesty, integrity. But here's one passage in Psalm 101, beginning in verse 1. It says, I will sing of mercy and justice. To you, O God, I will sing praises. I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Well, we heard about heart, and we heard about house in the sermonette, didn't we? I'll walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will do my best to be true to your way of living. Skip down to verse 5. I don't want to read all of this, but he says, whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. And the one who has a hearty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. There are a lot of people with proud hearts and haughty looks. And David said, I won't endure that. My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land. They may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. But he who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. And this was David's expression to God. And of course, God preserved it for us as guidance for us. Don't have anything to do with those who practice lies and deceit. Those are the opposite. If you think about it, they're the opposite of truth and honesty. I won't turn to Psalm 141, but I was noticing this morning in that one, verse 3, David said to ask God to set a guard over his mouth. Set a guard there. Help me watch that. And he also said, watch over the door of my lips, so they wouldn't be inclined to any kind of evil. So David was concerned about truth. He was concerned about evil and honesty. He was concerned about what he said. And of course, he was also concerned about his action and what he did. There are a lot of other passages that show God's view on lies and dishonesty. I remember Paul in the New Testament, when he wrote to the church of Colossae, talked about our letting our words always be seasoned with salt. Always be with grace, that they are wholesome, that they're helpful. So you can look things up in a concordance if you want. I won't spend more time on that. But if we think about the ultimate fate of those that practice lies, those who are wrapped up in a life that is dishonest, what is God's ultimate view for those? The last two chapters of the book of Revelation have actually a fair amount to say about that. Revelation 21, first of all, starting in verse 7. Revelation 21 talks about a new heaven and new earth, just a beautiful setting that's described in the first part of the chapter. And in verse 7, Revelation 21, 7, it says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and notice what's included along with all of these other horrible listing, horrible sounding things. And all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's a pretty strong statement. Like hate. Like they're an abomination to me. God's very powerful in this. The ultimate fate of liars who don't change is the lake of fire. Notice also the last verse of this chapter when he's speaking about heavenly Jerusalem. And he says in verse 27, the last verse of this chapter, it says, there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Again, those who defile, those who turn God's grace into license, or those who misrepresent God's word in some way. Those who are teaching false doctrines, those who are teaching lies. He says they're not going to be there. It simply won't be there. And lastly, in Revelation 22, verses 14 and 15, as the book and as the Bible is about to conclude with the last book written in the Bible. Verse 14 says, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside, I want to pause for a moment, outside or excluded, I'll come back to that, the Greek word for that. outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. Now, outside, some have looked at that and said, well, that means there must be human beings still alive and outside the gates. And that's a totally false concept. The Greek word exo, E-X-O, means outside, banished, not part of. It simply means they're not there. They're not going to exist there. They won't have a part in this city. They won't have a part in the New Jerusalem. And included in those who won't be there are those who love and practice a lie. Those who deal in lies and falsehoods. God never makes an excuse for what people sometimes call a little white lie. Now, we also know from Paul's statement that we need to be careful what we say to not unnecessarily offend people or hurt them. But if we lie, a lie is a lie in terms of the Bible. It's not any shade of a lie. It is simply a lie. And the Bible is full of examples of those. Won't spend reading through them, but you could probably think of a number right off the top of your head, can't you? You think about Abraham probably lying twice about Sarah, not being his wife, but being his sister, which was partly true, but it was said to deceive, something Abraham certainly had to repent of. When David fled from Saul, he told the priest that Saul had sent him on a mission and wanted to know if he had any bread there. Well, even the showbread, to feed his men. David perpetrated a number of lies in the matter of Bathsheba and Uriah, some of them verbal and some of them by his actions. Even Peter succumbed to lying. Remember when Christ was being examined, and Peter was confronted and said, well, you were with him, and Peter denied it. He lied three times. And of course, we know that he was very, very upset. He went out and wept bitterly, the implications of deep repentance for that. But it's a common issue for us human beings that is something God says we really need to get a handle on. We really have to get a hold of that. Why is he so adamant about that? Why does he hate it? Why does he call it an abomination? Well, I'd like to explore that a little bit with you with the little bit of time we have left to look at why that is so abhorrent to God. Let's take a look at John 8, where Jesus makes a statement about lies. Again, this is one you're, I'm sure, familiar with. But the accusers of Jesus were telling him that, or saying, well, he's casting out demons by Satan, by the power of Satan. In verse 43, Jesus' response here, he says, but why do you not understand my speech, John 8:43? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. No truth in him. There's no truth in Satan. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. The word resources is added in. It's not in the Greek, but it's the intent. He speaks of his own core values. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. And the accusers of Jesus were following the footsteps of Satan. The very core of Satan is all about lies and deception. And what did that do? That way of being and existing, what did that do to the peace and harmony that there was in the universe before he rebelled against God? Destroyed it, didn't it? Destroyed that peace. Disaster and destruction came. His first interaction with humans had the same effect. I won't read the whole thing, but Genesis 3, I want to read verse 1 to note the word that is used about the serpent. It says, now the serpent, Genesis 3:1, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, as God indeed said, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden, every tree of the garden of Eden. And so he goes into then his spiel, trying to convince her of something. I won't read the whole story, but this Hebrew word for cunning is interesting. The theological word book of the Old Testament says the cognates for this word in Arabic, Aramaic, and even Syriac are all negative in tone. All negative in tone. Cunning, shrewd, ill-natured. It implies the opposite of honesty and openness. The exact opposite of that. Trickery, cunning behavior. So think about that when we use cunning, like Lucifer did, we are following in his footsteps. We are simply being the way he is. When we're not honest and truthful with our parents, our boss, our friends, our coworker, our mate, or anyone, we're practicing what Satan is at his very core. Dishonest, deceitful. It's very clear that God does not want another being around like Satan. That's why he seems to be so dead set against dishonesty and against lying. Because those are the core values, those are the core essence of Satan. Any who develop and practice that kind of behavior are going to be excluded from the family of God and simply burned up in the lake of fire, as we read in Revelation. You know, we don't read anywhere specifically, but experience should teach us why that is, shouldn't it? If you think about this, think about relationships and truth and honesty, and the opposite of truth and honesty in terms of relationships. What builds and strengthens relationships? Well, truth and honesty do. When there's openness, there's honesty, there's truth, that builds a relationship. It builds a solid foundation for a relationship, whether it's a relationship with God, if we're open, we're honest and truthful with God, whether it's a mate, whether it's a friend, whether it's a boss, whether it's a coworker, whether it's simply a neighbor. Openness, honesty, truth build that foundation. Whether it's an auto mechanic you deal with, an HVAC contractor, no matter who it is, when you deal with someone with honesty and with truth and truthfulness, that foundation becomes stronger. What damages relationships? Lack of honesty, lack of truthfulness. Lies, deceit. They damage, they cause fractures. If you think about a foundation, our concrete man isn't here today, but think about a foundation. What damages a foundation? Cracks, fissures, splits. The relationship becomes fractured by lies and dishonesty. Anybody ever lied to you? Don't raise your hands, but think about this. Anybody ever lied to you? You ever been cheated by somebody? How did you feel when you realized what had happened? That you've been lied to, or that you've been cheated. You've been defrauded, dealt with dishonestly. Now, I don't want to dredge up lots of bad feelings, but just think about how that makes you feel. You feel distanced from that person, don't you? There's a crack in that relationship. It may even be an earthquake where the ground opens up and splits apart, depending on how severe it is. Relationships are destroyed. They're damaged and can be destroyed by lies and dishonesty. Trust is damaged, if not shattered, because of lies and dishonesty. Now, of course, you can begin to repair. Sometimes you can fill in those cracks. Apologies go a long way to helping do that, you know, to kind of build that relationship again, to restore that foundation, to make it stronger again, to repair that relationship. It can fill in some of those fissures and begin to bond the two sides of the crack together to strengthen that damaged foundation. But think about this. How long do you think it took Lucifer to get to the point where a third of the angels were going to follow him in rebellion against God? And how do you think he did that? One thing that's very obvious, their relationship with God had to be damaged, or they wouldn't have turned against him. Lucifer's was damaged. We do know a little bit about Lucifer. We know pride was a big part of it. He thought he was more important than he was. But how did he get others to have cracks and fissures and maybe divides in their relationship with God? Well, since one of his core issues is lies and deceitfulness, it seems logical that that would be what he would use. It's what he used with Eve to deceive her and make her think that God was withholding something. God doesn't really have your best interest at heart. You think he's nice to you. You think he cares about you. But if he really cared, he'd let you eat of that tree. And then your eyes would be open and you'd be just like him. See, the way the relationship with God was damaged, was fractured. We're told vanity infected and distorted Lucifer's perspective. But getting the others, angels, to agree with him, a third of them, must have included, seems logical, to include slander, innuendo, lies, dishonesty, which damaged the relationship with God and allowed them to come to the point of complete separation. Is it any wonder that God is so deeply dead set against lies and dishonesty? Because he's seen what it does. And it does in the spirit realm and relationships the same as it does in the physical realm from what we can see. Notice the statement in Proverbs chapter 12. Here's another statement about dishonesty. Proverbs chapter 12. Now I realize I'm speculating a little bit in that. But because God is so dead set against lies and says that is the core of Satan, it seems very plausible to me. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 22 says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight." Those who deal truthfully build relationships. They strengthen relationships. And that's what God is looking for in his family. If he's going to have us in his family for all eternity, how many bazillion, quadrillion years? Well, time will be irrelevant, but forever. He's not going to want individuals who are fracturing his family. He's going to want those who are going to build that family, who are going to strengthen that family, not tear it apart. Because he knows lies, deceit, and dishonesty end in disaster. So what areas of life do we need to be honest and truthful in? Well, that probably should be another sermon. I'll list a few things and let you think about them. You can do some study on your own if you want. Obviously, words are important. And we need to be honest with our words. We need to be honest in our deeds and actions. You know, we need to be honest with ourselves. We need to be truthful with ourselves. We deceive ourselves. We can deceive ourselves very easily if we're not careful. But we have to be honest with ourselves. We need to be honest in our relationship with God. Obviously, we need to be truthful. We need to be honest in our physical relationships, family, marriage, mate, children, parents, all kinds of relationships. Other relationships outside family, boss, job, workers. You know, there are so many different areas that this affects in our life. It affects all of our life. I have a quote I'd like to share with you. I found this quote very interesting. My brother actually shared it with those of us who are going to be giving some of the Compass Checks and Christian Living classes, Camp Carter. This came actually from Global Leadership, article, The True Meaning of Integrity. I found this very helpful in thinking about integrity. It says, "When you are whole," this is quoting from them, "when you are whole and consistent, there's only one you. You bring the same you wherever you are, regardless of the circumstances. You don't leave parts of yourself behind. You don't have a work you and a family you and a social you. You are you all the time. You're not a one person on the internet flaming people on Facebook and a different you when you're sitting in church and a different you when you're in family and a different you when you're around your buddies and a different you when you're on the job. You are you. You are true. You are the same. You're whole. You're consistent. And that's what integrity has to do with. It's who and what we are at the very core. As we see from God's perspective, what Satan is at the very core is abhorrent to God. So it's incumbent on us not to let that be our core. When it comes to this part of our inner core, our character, if you will, it's another way of stating it, we cannot overstate how important it is to be a person of truth, a person of honor, and a person of integrity. Look at Psalm. Now let's go to Proverbs. Proverbs 19. I'll end with Proverbs 19. One of many places where God's word upholds the importance of integrity in our lives. But that means we're the same person. We are true. Our core values come out in everything that we do. Proverbs 19 and verse 1, better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one who is perverse in his lips and is a fool. One who is poor but yet walks in his integrity than one who is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Just one of the places where God talks about the importance of integrity and being true in that core. So the challenge for us as Christians is to be truthful, to be honest in everything that we do, to be honest in our all areas of life and all situations. And when we learn to do that, as we begin practicing doing that, we'll be following Jesus Christ. We'll be developing the mind of Christ in us, being truthful and honest to the core, and we'll be keeping the ninth commandment in its true spirit and in truth.